you would take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we continue to look at Luke's gospel and find certainty in Jesus Christ. Have you ever been, you ever said something like or responded to somebody to news and you've said, you know, I believe you, but I wouldn't mind seeing it for myself. I'm sure none of you have ever said that, right? I think we all have been like, I really believe you, but I really like to see it for myself. I remember just over this summer, we'd gotten all of that rain and the Rock River had flooded. And Lee had mentioned that the Rock River, as you cross over from Kelowna, you would look and the river was only about 3 or 4 inches, it seemed like, touching the railroad tracks at that time. And I thought, man, that's pretty incredible. I can't imagine that any engineer would ever put their railroad bridge in a position where it could be swept away by the Rock River. And so I said, you know what, Lee? I believe you. Well, I didn't tell this to Lee, but I believed him. But at the same time, I said, I'm going to get my car and I'm going to go see, because I got to see this. And sure enough, as I crossed over the river there, I looked and, man, you know, you couldn't even see the reflection under the bridge at that time. There was literally inches, it seemed like, from my perspective, of that water taking away the bridge. And even though I believed him, I still wanted to see it with my own eyes. We come to the point in Luke's narrative when Mary has heard something incredible, something really that was impossible. And she believes it because she says, let it be. Okay, I believe you, Gabriel, so let this happen. But she would like to see for herself the evidence that Gabriel gives. And so Luke now tells us that Mary is going to take a little trip. And on this trip, God is going to affirm exactly what Gabriel had told Mary. The impossible was possible. God did the impossible. Let's look and see what happens at this trip that Mary takes here in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 39. Would you stand with me as we read? In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Father, open our hearts and our eyes to see how you have affirmed your word to us over and over again. And this is but one testimony of how you affirm your truths in your word to us. And so I pray that as we look at this text, we would come away with great certainty in your word, that it is trustworthy, and that it is worthy of not only our belief, but also our activity and our behavior. And so use this text to draw us unto yourself. May the Spirit work as you desire, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Verses 26 through 38 show us seven proofs of Jesus' divine nature. And those seven proofs are spoken through Gabriel the angel. And Luke now builds upon the evidence of Jesus' divinity as God affirms everything that Gabriel told Mary through Elizabeth. And Mary's trip brings perfect certainty about the Lord's message through Gabriel. She could not only just believe God's word, but she had evidence that what God had said is coming to pass. But I want us to understand that the writing of this narrative is recalling not just how Mary got certainty about God's word, it's so that you and I can have certainty about God's word. And so just as Mary came to be certain of her son's impossible conception, Luke writes that we too can find certainty in the divine conception of Jesus Christ. And Elizabeth's testimony shows us that Mary's child is the Son of God, as ordained by God, foretold by Gabriel, his servant. Now immediately we read, after Mary receives that message from Gabriel, she leaves in verse 39, and she goes to the place where Elizabeth, her relative, lives. Now, why does Mary go quickly to Zechariah and Elizabeth's house? That's kind of a really dumb question, isn't it? There aren't a lot of dumb questions, but that might be one of them, unless you're asking it. She wanted to know, right? She wanted to see for herself, had God given Elizabeth a child in her womb? Elizabeth, who's an old woman, Gabriel calls her. She's barren. Has God blessed her in that way? And so just Mary wanted to make sure. She wanted to see it with her own eyes. Oh, she believed, but she couldn't wait to see it. Because if Elizabeth was pregnant, you know what else happened? God had conceived a child within her. And so she rushes to that unknown rural city that Elizabeth called home. And Luke records here that as she enters the house, Mary greets Elizabeth. Now, this greeting would probably be like any greeting you might give a long distant or a long lost relative or a very distant relative that you hadn't seen for a long time. And the term here implies an embrace or possibly a kiss. However, I don't think that's what happened. I think that according to verse 44, Mary enters the home of Zechariah and of Elizabeth, and she says something like, "Greetings, Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's Mary, your relative from Nazareth. What's new?" There's no lengthy conversation here. It's a mere simple greeting, and Luke's language implies that Mary can no longer get the greeting out of her mouth. Then God gives three extraordinary proofs to Mary and to Elizabeth that she is carrying God's child. And Elizabeth testified, God did the impossible. And so believe God. Point number one is believe God, because Elizabeth's testimony is God has done the impossible. I want you to notice all of the verbs that happen here in this passage when Elizabeth enters the home. In verse number 40, after she greeted, it says, Elizabeth heard the greeting. The baby leapt in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry. And all of these things happen simultaneously. And so as she hears Mary, her distant relative, three things occur immediately, all which affirm to both Mary and Elizabeth that God did the impossible. First, the baby leapt within her. Now, movement within the womb at 6 months is normal, but this is described as extraordinary. It leaped, and that word leaped is always linked with leaping for praise and for joy and for adoration. It's a somersault. This was no normal movement of a baby at 6 months. This was a baby leaping for joy. God had worked an extraordinary thing in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth would understand and know what normal to her felt like. This was not normal. Further, the fact that her baby is responding to Mary's presence signifies that something greater is going on. And then she concludes in verse 44 that the reason the baby is leaping is because it's joyful. Now, I've never been pregnant. Some of you caught that. I've never been pregnant, so I don't know what I don't know if a baby, if I can tell the emotions of a baby inside. I'll leave that to you women if you can tell that. But it seems like Elizabeth understands exactly what's going on. That this baby is celebrating Mary's presence with her. We're going to talk a little about this here in a few more minutes, a little bit more. But the point is, as Luke records this, even Elizabeth's baby testifies, God had done the impossible. God did it. Secondly, and simultaneously, Luke says that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, filled here is a word that means to be completely full, lacking nothing. And the Spirit's presence upon Elizabeth has the idea of he completely takes control of her. This isn't the indwelling of the Holy Spirit where the Spirit resides within a person. This is filling where the Holy Spirit takes control of a person. And remember, whatever fills you controls you. The Spirit of God often in the Old Testament would fill a person for a specific task or a specific duty for God's work. Think of Saul. On several occasions, he's filled with the Spirit of God in such a way that it completely takes control of him. This is exactly what I believe occurs here in Luke chapter 1. Elizabeth is filled for a God purpose. And that God purpose is to testify to Mary and to testify to us that God had done the impossible. And so Elizabeth's proclamation that follows, I believe, is ultimately not of Elizabeth, but rather is of the Spirit of God proclaiming through Elizabeth herself. And so we find that it is God also who testifies to Mary that he had done the impossible. Now, I think I can say this safely because nowhere do we find where there's communication between Mary and Elizabeth prior to this. She goes right away to Elizabeth's home. And she goes for a very distinct purpose, and that distinct purpose is to see if Elizabeth truly is pregnant. And so Mary doesn't want to let the cat out of the bag, so to speak, because she wants affirmation of God's message. So that you've got the baby leaping for joy, you've got the Spirit filling, all affirming to Mary and to Elizabeth and to us that we can be certain that God was doing the impossible. Third, and obviously where we spend the majority of our time, is what she says. You see, as the Holy Spirit fills her, she automatically exclaims with a loud cry, the Bible says. She shouts out, God has done the impossible. Now, she begins here with a twofold blessing. First, you'll notice, she says, blessed are you, Mary, a blessing to Mary. But then she says, and blessing to the fruit of your womb, that is her child. It's not Mary's womb she's blessing, it's the child within her womb. And so Mary is obviously already pregnant. She has already conceived the Son of God in her womb at this point. And so here we find that Elizabeth blesses Mary and says, listen, God has blessed you. And these words are simply reaffirming what Gabriel has already said. Let me give you a little inside track to where we're going. Everything that Elizabeth says here is only reaffirming what Gabriel has already told her. That's the whole purpose of her journey. And so really we get the same story from a different eyewitness. Now, if you're building a case in the court of law, what do you try to do? You try to get several witnesses who say the same thing, but they tend to say it a little bit differently, right? This is exactly what we find here. Gabriel and Elizabeth are saying the exact same thing, only a little bit differently. And so they both testify, or Elizabeth's testimony is serving to affirm the Lord's message through Gabriel. Mary, you're blessed. Mary, Gabriel says, you're favored by God. They're synonyms. Now, we know Elizabeth is pregnant, right? from earlier in the chapter. We also know that Mary is pregnant, but neither Mary or Elizabeth know the other is pregnant. So, through Elizabeth, God reminds Mary she's favored or blessed, but not just Mary, also the child in her womb, just as Gabriel has said. So how does Elizabeth know that Mary's pregnant? Well, the answer is easy. She doesn't. But God knows, the Holy Spirit knows, because the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow her. And again, it reveals that the Holy Spirit is speaking through Elizabeth. And so this is the Holy Spirit that says, listen, blessed be the fruit of your womb because you're pregnant. And the Holy Spirit now reveals to Mary that Elizabeth knows that she's pregnant. And this revelation alone should provide certainty to Mary and to us that this is God's plan and that we can believe God and His Word, but there's more. Verse 43 really knocks this out of the park because she says here in verse 43, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of who? My Lord. My Lord. My Kyrios is the Greek. My Master." And the use of the title "my Lord" reveals that Elizabeth recognized that Mary's child-to-be is the Messiah. Because nobody in their right mind, even a delusional, pregnant, 70-year-old or 75-year-old woman is going to call the child within the womb of an unwed teenage mother from no good Nazareth, my Master, my Lord. That's just not going to happen. And yet, she recognizes Mary's child is conceived as the Son of the Most High. And it confirms exactly what Gabriel has said in verses 32 and 33, that he would sit on the throne of his father David, and he would rule over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom would be forever. Again, everything that Elizabeth speaks is reaffirming what Gabriel has already said, just a little differently. Mary is favored, the child is the Lord, he would have a royal position. And so there's great certainty, and we can come away with great certainty about the child from this text. And this certainty is handed down to us through Elizabeth's testimony. Yet there's one more piece of information that's vital. There's one more piece of information that we're missing because verse 44 seals the deal. And in verse 44, she says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby." Well, whose baby? Elizabeth's baby, right? Why did Mary go to Zechariah and Elizabeth? She wanted to see if Elizabeth was pregnant. She hasn't heard those words. We don't know if she was showing. She's 6 months along. Maybe she hit it well. I don't know. I'm not there. I wasn't there to judge. But the words here say, the baby in my belly, the baby in my womb. And that's why Mary went to see her. And so now all of a sudden, just as Gabriel had promised, as the word of the Lord, it had come true. Mary has certainty. God had done the impossible. And she can know she is carrying the Son of God in her womb. This is exactly why Mary had come. But it also gives us certainty. For we too can be certain that Mary conceived the Son of God through this testimony. We can be certain through this testimony that every word from the Lord will be fulfilled. Everything that God has promised is true. And we can trust Him. We can believe Him. Friend, you see, you can be certain. If God can cause an old barren woman to conceive at His word is trustworthy. If God can conceive an unwed virgin, His word is trustworthy. You can believe God. You can take God at His word. So what's in it for you? Well, the point of this is we can be certain that God's word is trustworthy. We can believe what God says is true because he gives certainty. In fact, if you look at how Elizabeth concludes, that's exactly what she says. God blesses those who believe his word. And she's talking of Mary when she says, "Blessed is she who believed." You see, Mary did believe even before she saw. She said, "Let it be. Let it come to pass. Whatever your word is," in verse number 38, that's the truth. I believe it. And although she goes for certainty to Elizabeth's house, she still believed it, and she's blessed because she believed it. And Elizabeth's testimony here doesn't confirm God's word, because God's word doesn't need to be confirmed. But God's word is affirmed, and it affirms God's word, just as Gabriel had said. Church, God blesses those who believe his word. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. In other words, if you don't believe God's word, you can't please God. You can spend a whole life of doing good things, but at the end of your life, if you did those for yourself, or you did those for other people, you did those not because you believed God said to do them and they were right to do, you're not pleasing God in your actions. No amount of good works is going to save you. No amount of good works is going to get you in a position where God is going to bless you. Unless those works are done out of faith, trusting God's word. Trusting that what God said is true. God demands those who follow him to trust him, not merely to believe in him, but to believe him. There's a difference. You see, we're not believing in a God. We're not believing in God. We believe God. We believe what he says is true. We receive what he says is true, and we trust what he says is true. It's actively, and it has to be actively taking root in your life. It's belief affecting behavior. And we must not just believe in something, but we have to believe God. And in believing God, we have to allow that to change our behavior. And the Bible tells us hundreds of accounts of individuals who believed God, who lived by faith, and then were blessed by God because they believed God's word. And I want you to know that you can trust God at his words, regardless of how impossible it might seem from your perspective. God's word is trustworthy. And if you love God, and if you're called and you're doing God's purposes, you can trust that God's going to use all things in your life for his good, for his glory, for his purposes. Yes, God permits more than you can handle. We talked about this in Sunday school. Here there was that little teaser. God does permit more than you can handle. But you know why he does that? So you can trust him. Because it's only through him that you can get through this life and the trials of this life and the temptations in this life and get through it in a way that's honoring to him and pleasing to him. God frequently permits things into our life just so that we can say, I choose to believe God. And I, believing God, I choose to trust God. And even though I feel like I'm sinking, I'm going to grab on to his lifeboat. And I'm going to trust that his lifeboat is the best way to get me out of this. So Elizabeth's testimony serves as evidence that we can believe God. You can believe God. We can have certainty that God's word is trustworthy. So the question then becomes, how do we respond when we see that God is faithful to his word? What should your response be when you say, God, I claimed this promise, I got in over my head, and as I claimed this promise, you rescued me? What should my response be when I go through the valleys of life and he leads me as a shepherd leads a sheep? What is my response when the turmoils and the trials seem to overwhelm me? And I say, God, help my unbelief. Help me to trust you. And God gives you that faith to trust him, and you trust him and he delivers you. Well, what is your response? Well, Mary shows us what our response ought to be through what's called her Magnificat. For she magnifies the Lord. And Alex read that portion of scripture for us, so we're not going to read it again. But we'll look at it and we will see that as Mary is completely certain of God's word, she can do nothing but praise God and magnify God. And so Mary's testimony is this: God did the impossible, so fear him. Fear God, Mary testifies, for he does the impossible. And she begins by saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. The word soul there literally means blowing or exhaling. It's the idea of, it's everything that's within you kind of coming out. The word is psyche. It's the word from which we get psychology. It's the idea of how behavior in the mind, both conscious and unconscious, go together. And we understand that the way a person thinks is going to affect the way a person behaves. The way a person believes is the way a person is going to behave. Or we can reverse those two. And so what Mary is saying here is, Mary says, I'm going to use my mind in such a way that my body is going to magnify the Lord. And the word magnify there means exactly what it says. It means to make it large. And when I go to my grandparents, they have several magnifying glasses laying around them at any given time. I got some chuckles. Good. Maybe some of you have some magnifying glasses laying around you at any given time. So you understand what that does. It makes those things that which seem small to you, and it makes them big. It allows you to see them in more detail, and these magnifying glasses allow them to read the newspaper and other things from which they might not be able to see. It makes them big so that they understand them and can make much of them. What Mary says here is, I'm going to make much of the Lord. I'm going to make him big. I'm going to use everything within me to make him big. I'm going to use everything within in me so that others can see him. This is an awesome testimony, friends, because this is the very purpose of our salvation, is to magnify the Lord. For we are his workmanship, Paul says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, your life as a Christian is meant to be a magnifying glass. A magnifying glass, not of you, but a magnifying glass of God. And as you go throughout this life, everything that's within you is supposed to magnify the works, the words, and the will of God. And so, do people see the Lord through your works, your words, and your will? Are your actions a reflection of who God is? That's your calling. That's the very reason for your salvation, is to magnify the Lord. And when you magnify the Lord, that will result in rejoicing in God your Savior. For she goes on to say, my spirit rejoices. And the word spirit here again means breath. It's a different Greek word, but it has to do with the inner being of an individual. The word was used or came to mean or describe that innermost personhood. And so essentially soul and spirit become synonymous. Because the point that Mary's making is, I'm going to give my all to magnify the Lord, and then I'm going to give my all to rejoice in God, my Savior. Mary's giving every bit of herself. And Mary reveals what Paul points to in the book of Romans, where Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable. This is our response to God doing the impossible. And that response man, is to live for God. And so Mary says, I rejoice and I'm going to live for you. And I love the term rejoice because maybe you remember from 1 Peter what that word means. It means you get so glad you jump in celebration. And Mary is saying, I'm so glad God has chosen me to do this thing for him that I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to jump up and I'm going to praise God, my Savior. But wait a minute. What happens in Elizabeth's belly when Mary comes into the room? Her baby leaps for joy, rejoices. The baby testifies that God had done the impossible. You see, God is proving over and over again, he's giving us certainty. Today, millions of Americans will rejoice. They will be so glad in their spirit they can't help but jump to their feet and exhale and cheer and celebrate. And you know what they'll be rejoicing in? Because some overpaid, self-absorbed kid made some points in a silly game. Mary says, I rejoice in God, my Savior. That doesn't take away from celebrating earthly things. But if that's how we celebrate earthly things, how should we celebrate eternal things? What should our response be to salvation, an eternal gift of God, something that we can do nothing for, something by which we don't earn, we can't pay for, something by which we can only say, God, I submit to you and I trust you that what you say in your word is true. And so I believe you, God, and I confess that I am a sinner and I desperately need Jesus to forgive my sin. And he did it on the cross and he rose again the third day. That's mercy. That's mercy. And when we see mercy for what it is, and that is not receiving the condemnation we deserve, we can do nothing but rejoice. And so Mary says, I'm rejoicing in God, my Savior. You see, Mary needed a Savior just like you do, just like I do. Mary says, I need a Savior, and I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to jump around because he's within me. Magnifying the Lord will cause you to see your need for a Savior, will cause you to see his holiness, his righteousness, will cause you to see your helplessness, will cause you to rejoice. And the moment you receive it and say, let it be according to your word, I accept it, I receive it, I trust it. Man, you can't help but rejoice. You can't help but celebrate. What's a game compared to eternal life? Mary had much to celebrate. Quickly moving on, she goes on to explain why she's celebrating. What is so great? What has God done? He says, she's looked upon me as a lowly slave girl. These are literally the terms that she uses, is a lowly slave girl. Because she understood that her lot in life was to remain a lowly Nazarene as a wife to a common carpenter. Yet Mary understood God owed her nothing. And now she owed God everything. For he was the one who would exalt her, not the other way around. What a refreshing perspective for our culture, a culture which we feel like we have the rights to everything. We feel like we're privileged for anything we want. We feel like everybody owes us something. And she says, not me. God owes me nothing. I'm just his servant. I'm his slave. You see, God was merciful. And he was merciful to her. And she understood that this was his mercy upon her, not because of her works, not because of her piousness, not because of her purity, not because of her righteousness, but because of his character. For she goes, he who is mighty has done great things. Holy is his name. This is all about God, Mary says. This is all about God and has nothing to do with me. She recognizes that everything that's happening to her is ordained by God, not by her. and she testifies that God has done this great thing for her, and she gives glory to God and she gives praise to God because this is all about God. Church, give God the glory for what he's done in your life. Don't take it for yourself. Mary shows us what we ought to do with the mercy and the grace that God gives us, with the things that God shows us and reveals to us and gives to us in those blessings. We ought to turn them around and praise him, declare his character, declare his attributes, declare that there is no God, little g, like our God, big G. Because that's our God. And Mary's Magnificat becomes ours in verse 50. For in verse 50, she then opens it up and she says, "What I have received, that mercy is not only for me, but it's for those who fear him." You see, she reminds us that God's mercy is not to any one group of people, to any one sex or gender, to anyone's economic, but it's to people specifically who fear him. And the remainder of her praise deals with this. And certainly these verses are directed towards Israel. But verse 50 says, anybody who fears him, God has mercy on. Anybody who reveres him, who takes him at his word. You see, God's mercy is for all who fear him. And friend, there's coming a day of judgment, a day of condemnation, whereby the Creator will weigh your works against his righteous law. And every single one of us in here this morning will be found guilty of breaking his law. For there will not be one of us here that is declared righteous by our works. Not even me as pastor. We are all guilty. Yet, Mary says, for those who fear him, there will be no condemnation. There's mercy. That's what mercy is. It's not receiving what we deserve. It's not receiving condemnation. But what is required of that? Well, to fear God. And so her testimony is to fear God. But what does it mean to fear God? Well, it means that we believe him. It means that we trust him. It means that we receive him. It means that we look at his word and we believe what he says in his word. You see, if I truly fear a person, I fear that what they say will come true, right? Your dad says, don't touch that or you're going to get a whooping. Fearing your dad means I believe that if I touch that, he's going to give me a whooping. And so I believe him at his word, and fearing God means I believe what God says is true. And so I'm going to trust him. We believe his word, we receive his word, we trust his word, and this mercy is for all who fear him. And then she goes on and she says, God's mercy doesn't work like the rest of the world. You see, God doesn't work like humans. It's not the proud, the rich, or the exalted that receive mercy from God. It's not those of affluence or influence who get the last word. It's God who gets the last word, because the Bible says that God will have mercy upon whom he has mercy. Friend, there's a lot that's messed up in this world. Injustice is rampant today. Even in our culture and in America, there is great injustices that happen. No one argues this fact. Life is not fair. The rich, the powerful, the proud, those who speak the loudest, the longest, and use the biggest words are often the ones who are accredited. Yet wealth cannot secure God's mercy. Power cannot secure God's mercy. Pride cannot influence God's mercy. Only the fear of God secures the mercy of God. And God's mercy is secured when by faith we believe him, we receive him, we trust him. You see, it seems like Mary is looking for and longing that day in verse 54 when she says, he has helped his servant Israel to remember his mercy just as he spoke through the prophets and the patriarchs. And she's saying, God, I can't wait for that day when we will finally experience your complete mercy. That day when there will be no condemnation from the world, and I will live in complete peace with you. You see, Mary had experienced the mercy of God in an extraordinary manner, and it seems like she just can't help but say, this mercy that I've experienced is yours too. So fear the Lord. And just as God has caused her to be mindful of this, she wants you to be mindful of it. She wants me to be mindful of it. Because she knows that there's great freedom and mercy. And so Mary testifies, you can be certain God's mercy is for all who fear him. So what about you this morning? Do you fear God? Not are you fearful of the Lord, but do you believe his word? Have you received his word? Are you trusting his word for your life? Because the outcome of fearing the Lord is living the way the Lord prescribes, totally devoted for him in love for him, but also selflessly serving in love for others. And what we find as Luke records in his narrative, he records for us with great certainty the testimony of Elizabeth and Mary that God had done the impossible. And in doing the possible, we can trust him. So friend, believe God, fear God, trust God this morning.